Last week, we talked about from the New Testament what the Old Testament was about. And we saw a God who loves us. A God whose love transcended every situation, every difficulty, even when man tried his best to totally run away from God. God proved time and time again that he was able to rescue the righteous out of their situation. He was able to rescue and pluck the righteous up out of an otherwise totally disastrous situation. And because of that, we can know that we can trust him. Because of that, we can know that there's a love for us that is superseding anything that we're going through. Because of that, we can know that this love has a design for us that is in our best interest. And because of that, we know that whatever circumstance that we might be facing, whatever circumstance we might have been in or have put upon ourselves sometimes, that there is a deliverance that is possible in him. There is a deliverance that's not only possible, but already predicted on your behalf. Already spoken and secured, because the Lord knows how to preserve his righteous as a witness in the earth. He knows how to preserve the those who will choose to follow after him, regardless of where they find themselves. That's good news. That's good news. See, the love and acceptance, the grace, was never to encourage evil, but to simply begin to predict and give us a place of entering in with him. Sometimes people use grace for a wrong motive, but see, that's never the case with the Father. The Father is always using his grace to draw you, to engage you, to have fellowship with you. His grace will empower you to overcome the circumstance that might be surrounding you. That's the definition and the purpose for his grace. But see, he also left to us so many testimonies, and it's beautiful that we haven't used that song in quite a while. It's beautiful that she chooses that song today, because one of the things that I want to leave you today with is the testimony of the blood. The song was all about the blood. It was about his leading us, what he's done, how he's redeemed us with that blood, how we're washed and cleansed in that blood. See, the blood of Christ was a testimony unto each and every one of us, but it's also a testimony to the earth. It's a testimony to the world. So before we jump off into all that, let me just go back here to John 20, verse 21 here. And I probably will teach more on this next week, but I just want to kind of introduce this thought out of John 20 and verse 21. How many know that you're loved? There's so much I could say here, but I'm John 20, 21. Jesus therefore said to him again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." There's reassurance in those words. There's confidence in those words. Remember, those words are being spoken to a group of people who are cowering because Jesus is gone. Their whole dream of setting up a little kingdom and hanging out here on earth and everybody on the world is going to serve them, it's over. Jesus died. He got hung up on that cross. And oh my God, the end of the world is here. The Romans are after us. The rulers of the synagogues are after us. We got big old targets on us everywhere we go. Let's just hide in this room. And he comes in and says, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. You know, you could take that as a message that's not so encouraging. As the Father has sent me, and I got slaughtered, so I'm sending you. You can go get slaughtered. But no, what was he sending? What he's telling him is that what has been available to me, what I've made evident to you, is not only being in me, but it's also because I've done this, it's in you. In other words, the confidence that I have in the Father and the knowledge that I have that I'm with the Father shall be with you. Because he'll be with you in the same way he's been with me. In the same way that the Father sent me with the Holy Ghost and power to go about healing all who are sick, so I send you with that same Holy Ghost and that same power. Everything that I have encountered in the knowledge of my sonship as a son of God, so I'm pouring into you that you may know you're a son of God. That you may encounter this authority that comes from sonship. Everything that I've encountered in my position as a son, I'm revealing it into you. All that the Father has released in me, I hereby am giving it to you. So peace be with you, because the same empowerment that has been with me all these years that you've been watching is now with you. The same authority that's been with me is now with you. The same presence of the Father, the knowledge that you are loved and valued every moment of every day is now with you. Do you know how many caught that? One. John. The one who laid his head upon the breast of Jesus. He's the one who caught it because he understood the significance that as the Father had loved Jesus, now Jesus was releasing us into the love with the Father. And he understood the empowerment that that was releasing. So let's back up and see how we got there. Go to John 14. I'm going to give you a couple of scriptures this morning that may not seem to be related when we first start out here, but I promise you by the end of today, you'll understand it and see how it relates. So the Lord's just been stirring these things, and I could see it because I was praying through it, but I've never seen it all put together in the same way. So John 14 and 28. Let's back up to verse 27 because it really connects to what we just said. This is how we got to chapter 20. John 14 and 27 says this, peace I leave with you. Does that sound familiar? Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you, not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be fearful. When your heart is not separated from God the Father, there's no reason for anxiety. When our heart is enjoined with Him in this place of love, there's no place for fear. So peace I leave with you. So you, verse 28. So you heard it that I heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced for I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Are we still on our chair back there? Because he said, now think about it for a moment. You're the disciples. You've been walking with Jesus for 3 years. The Messiah has come. He's here. He's in person. He's standing before you. The whole kingdom is about to open up. The kingdom is the way man looks at it. That's what they're thinking. And yet he's telling them, I'm going to go away. This does not compute. It is not part of all the things that John and I have been talking about. You know, we were going to sit one on the right and one on the left. But that kind of means that we're sitting on the right and the left of somebody who's still here. And you're talking about going away. You heard it said that if I go away, I will come to you. And if you love me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father. Well, what's for me to rejoice about? When we're walking with you, miracles happen. Even if you aren't doing them, we're able to do them because we're with you. The miracles are happening around us everywhere we go. Bread is being multiplied. Life is being resurrected. Limbs are growing out. Blind eyes are seeing. It's all happening because you're with us. Because you're around us. How can we rejoice if that's to go away? Now go to an unrelated but related scripture, Hebrews chapter 10. See Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, he's speaking obviously to the Hebrews, but he's laying out the sufficiency of Christ for their situation. He's laying out the sufficiency of this sacrifice made by Christ. But in the process, he's describing what has been happening. We'll just pick it up in verse 5. He says, therefore, when he comes to the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou hast not desired. He's quoting David here. But a body thou hast prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast taken no pleasure. In burnt sacrifices, there was no pleasure. Now, that kind of begs for them to, they're probably at this point saying, you're quoting to this, so what have we been doing for 1,500 years? But what is God conveying here? It's not that he's displeased with them as people. Sometimes people make it out to be that. It's not that he's displeased with them. It's not any of those kind of things. What he's saying is, in those sacrifices, I can take no pleasure. In other words, the thing that brings me pleasure is to have relationship with you. And these sacrifices can never enter you into a true relationship with me. So therefore, I'm setting up a new system. There's a new thing on that has arrived in this world now. The thing that you've been doing for 1,500 years, it's got to go away. Because I can't have a relationship with you out of those things. I can't have a relationship with you based in the law. I can't have a relationship with you because of your sin. And that sacrifice can never truly eliminate the sin issue. It can never be a remission of sin. It's just a abstaining from sin. I temporarily push the sin back, but I can never open the veil through that old system. Now let's go to the most famous scripture there is, the scripture that, unless you're a presidential hopeful, you can quote. you're a presidential hopeful, you say it wrong. But you, if you're a presidential hopeful, you say it is 16:3 instead of 3:16. But hallelujah. So let's look at John 3. All this is related. All this is one thing. I'm going to just back up to verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. In other words, the whole purpose for him to come to this world to sacrifice himself at the behest and instruction of the Father was so that we might have eternal life. Now, eternal life, there is an eternal destination for each and every one of us. There's an eternal life, whether it's good or bad. I'm going to leave that there just for a minute, just let you hang on it, because it is good or bad, and it's something to be considered. We have an eternal destination. Because as we have this eternal destination, God is setting something up. But see, he has an eternal good destination for us. But there is a bad destination if we choose elsewhere. We choose something else. But what is eternal life? It's more than just where we go forever. Eternal life is more than just that someday destination. Eternal life, according to John 17:3, is to know the Father and the Son. So what if we plug that into here? So basically what he's saying then, if we plug that in here, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish, but have a relationship with the Father and with the Son. To have a relationship with the Father and the Son. That's the whole, it's a simple gospel. That's the whole point of this simple gospel. There's one thing that we have to do. One thing that we have to do. Believe. But not just believe in, without specificity. We believe in one thing that's specific. We believe in the Son that the Father sent. See, if we believe, if we leave it up to just believe, we just say, I have one goal and that's just to believe. I can believe that Harry Potter is God. It's not just believing without some qualification. The qualification is we believe in Jesus as the Son. Go with me to John 6. I'll just show it to you in Scripture because I always want you to not just hear what I say, but look it up yourself and understand it for yourself. Because as you will do so, that will both increase your faith and bring you into a greater understanding of who your Father is. Let me say something. You can't get into heaven based on my relationship. You can't get into heaven based on your mama or daddy's relationship, your pastor's relationship. You get into heaven based on your own relationship. Every one of us has to, at some point, answer the call with Jesus himself. So we look here in John chapter 6. I'm going to back up to verse 26 to give it some context. Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, but not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the bread of the loaves and were filled. So we have a whole bunch of people who are following after him because of the signs and wonders that are taking place around him. We're following him at that moment, not because they truly believe yet, but simply because their belly got filled. Verse 27, do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you, for on him the Father, even God, has set his seal. And they said to him, therefore, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? In other words, what shall we do that we can produce this bread for ourselves? What can we do that we can set ourselves up with a new bread distributor? We'll become the manufacturer, the salesman, and the wholesaler all in one. Show me what we can do. Show me how I can feed the thousands. And I know you did it for free, but, you know, I might make a small profit. This is small profit. What must we do to work the works of God? What got their attention? The works of God. What got your attention? In my case, it was the works of God. When I woke up and my back was healed, it got my attention. When I didn't have to crawl out of bed and then I was able to just get up and stand up, that got my attention. That was an amazing moment. A moment of, oh. Because if this is real, then he's real. And if he's real, I kind of might should make an adjustment in my life. And in my lifestyle. It gets our attention. So what must we do to work the works of God? So they therefore, what should we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered to them and said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. The simpleness of the gospel. Believe in him. Believe in him that he has sent. Believe in him that he is the Son of God. Believe in him that the testimonies that are set all around his life are true. Believe in him because as you have faith in him, all the other works will come into alignment in your life. How many want to work the works of God? I want to work the works of God. I don't necessarily need a bread distributorship, but you know what? I'll do it. Okay? Whatever he's wanting to do, I want to be able to do it. Multiplying the bread would be awesome. Seeing blind eyes open for the first time. To be the first person that a blind person ever sees. How awesome is that? For hands and arms to grow out, to see people get healed, to see people being restored. How awesome is that? Let's work the works of God. But see, we do that by beginning our journey of eternal life. We do that by beginning to know God. To know the Father and to know the Son and to realize these things. It's a simple, simple gospel because all that we're required of us is to believe in God. All that's required of us to begin to step into these things is just simply to believe in Him. All that's required of us to enter into eternal life is to begin to recognize that we have access in Him. When we believe in Him, we have access through Him. He created and went to all these lengths to give you the opportunity for relationship. Out of that relationship, everything else you have need of grows. You come into maturity out of this relationship. You begin to step out of your circumstance through this relationship. Some relationships get you into circumstance. This relationship gets you out of circumstance. Right, Lynn? Because God is interested in bringing you into wholeness in every area. He's interested in bringing you into restoration and healing in every area, physically, mentally, spiritually, financially. He brings you into wholeness and restoration. But all he asks for us is simply to believe in him. It's not any harder than that. Sometimes we want to make it mysterious and spooky. It's not. It's simple. We believe him and his word. He said, I can come into his presence that he's given me as the Father sent him, so he is sending me. And that means I'm coming. When I come into a situation, when I come into a room, I'm coming with the presence of the Holy Spirit and dunamis power on my life. Because as he was sent, so am I. Guess what? When you show up with the Holy Spirit and dunamis power and you know it, it changes things around you. So if he says, he said, and I don't have the scripture at this second, but if you can't believe me, believe the works for the sake of the works. In other words, he left a testimony to us in multiple flavors. He left a testimony to us in multiple dimensions. He said in John 16 and 25, he said, from here on out, I'm going to show you plainly of the Father. In other words, I masked it before. I was doing the works of the Father, but I didn't necessarily let you in on the fact that it was just a representation of the Father. But I'm going to show you plainly of the Father. And you take that and you couple it with that other verse. I'm going to show you plainly with the Father, and you couple it with, as I was sent, so I'm sending you. So where you go, you are showing them plainly of the Father. You're representing the Father's love. You're representing his character and his nature, because that's what Christ did. You're showing and illustrating the care and the concern the Father has. You're demonstrating the light that he carries. Not because you're doing it out of your self-effort, but you're doing it simply because it's an illumination already within you. God never puts something on you that is requiring you to maintain it. So therefore, we can't get into condemnation. Do you realize that condemnation is nothing but a bondage? It's a slavery. God is not putting us into slavery. He is delivering us out of condemnation. He's delivering us out of this slavery. He's releasing us into a place where authentically, out of our very inner parts of our soul, he's releasing his freedom. Why? Because we're beginning to look like him. We're beginning to hear him and have enough of him in us that what they see is him. So back to the testimony he's leaving to us. Let's go to 1 John 5. See, John caught some things. You know, when you draw close to the Lord, you see things that others don't. When you draw close to the Lord, when you draw close to him, things that others miss, because sometimes the difference is subtle. We can go a lifetime mimicking Christ in us, or we can just join into Christ in us. There's a difference. The difference is going to be in the fruit that it bears. The difference is going to be in the authenticity that's on your life. The difference is in who's responsible for that fruit. You're not responsible for the fruit. When the fruit is coming from Christ in you, you're not responsible for it. You don't have to produce it and you don't have to maintain it. You don't have to worry about, okay, how do I make it happen tomorrow so that they don't think less of me? It's just an authentic part of who you are. 1 John 5. Verse 4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Last week I said the nature of faith is hanging on to His truth. When we're holding fast to His truth, that's the nature of faith. Because see, when we're holding fast to His truth, holding fast to His truth means that we're going to step out where He asks us to step out. When we're holding fast to His truth, we see that as more real than our circumstance. When we're holding fast to His truth, we begin to see ourselves through the eyes of Christ, even though we don't look it in the natural yet. How many are aware that they have a flaw? Don't hold up your spouse's hand. That's not nice. We're all aware that we have a flaw. Yeah, it is easier to see somebody else's. Absolutely. We're all aware, and I'm sure you're all aware that I have flaws. Don't act so shocked. Please, go ahead. Just be shocked a little bit. But we're all aware. See, but the problem is, human nature is we gravitate towards those things. We're going to look, if we're reminiscing about something, we're going to reminisce about our flaw, not about how God sees us. That's not the way the picture looks in faith. In faith, the picture looks about all the goodness. In faith, the picture looks about what is God doing in my life. In faith, it looks about how am I now very different than I was. See, sometimes we can get caught up in seeing the negative rather than seeing in faith. When we see in faith, it begins to change our relationship with God and one another. When I perceive Kim in faith, that has the ability of building relationship, the possibility of building relationship and establishing something new that wasn't there before. Regardless of whether she responds to me differently or not, I begin to see her that way and I draw nearer, and that is going to cause a response sooner or later. We have the option to do that with one another. When we see through the eyes of faith, that brings a loyalty that only comes through maturity. That's a proving of love, to walk in faith. It's the establishment of love, to walk in faith. Because it's the destination is love in the place of faith. God pulls out the condemnation. He pulls out the desperation. He pulls out the loneliness. He pulls out all the oppression when we begin to stand in the place of faith. I haven't even got to where I'm going. Okay. So this is the victory that has overcome the world. See, faith overcomes the world. Faith overcomes that circumstance. Faith overcomes whatever's standing between you and God. Faith overcomes the thing that is trying to keep you pushed down instead of rising up with Him. Faith will cause you to respond in a way that surprises you instead of a way that confirms your past. See, your past history wants to dictate what you're going to do next, but when you walk in faith, you're not limited to what faith, what the past says. You now have the possibility of what heaven says. Hallelujah. You gotta love the word. It's just so exciting. It's so freeing. Because see, when I look at the word, I can, everywhere I look, I can see another promise and I can obtain it for my life. Every time I look at the word, I can find another thing that will bring me and give me an answer for today's situation, will affirm me in who I am. It will begin to declare the whole possibility of the gospel and the possibility of my future. It makes a very different picture than what the enemy tried to paint in my life. That's the point. That's why we read the word. First John 5, verse 5. And who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? We have faith. In other words, we're going to believe. And this is how you overcome. You believe that Jesus is the Son of God. How many can remember one point? Hands. We can all remember one point. Good. That point. Jesus. Our faith, our belief that Jesus is the Son of God. The gospel is as simple as that. We don't need to make it any harder. We don't need to worry about anything else. We can keep it as simple as that. Because if we'll understand that, if we'll hold to that, it changes our future. If we'll hold to that, it changes how we respond to everything else in our life. Jesus is the Son of God. But see, we have some testimonies to help confirm that. Verse 6 of 1 John 5 says, "This is the one who came by the water and the blood, Jesus Christ. Not only with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. And this is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three," verse 8, "there are three that bear witness, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement." So we have three witnesses. The water and the blood. And the Spirit. Three witnesses that are around Christ's life. Three witnesses that are speaking to you and testifying to you that this is the Son of God and there can be no other. It said He came out of the water. So let's go back and look. Remember we started in John chapter 3. Let's look in John chapter 3 because I want to show you something. And He's speaking to Nicodemus here in John chapter 3. Then Jesus is answering Nicodemus in verse 5. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." What is he speaking? What is he saying? Well, they had the understanding, the Jews had an understanding that when to be born of water was a natural birth. We're all born of water. We all, before we were born, our mom's water broke. So what he's saying there is that there's a natural birth, but there's a spiritual birth also. In order for you to enter the kingdom of heaven, you have to have had a natural birth so that you're here in this earth, but you also had to have a spiritual birth so you're now qualified and entered into the very atmosphere of heaven. So this natural birth and the spiritual birth that's being spoken of there, it's but what the water references is natural birth. But see, there was only one who was born simultaneously with the water and the blood. Only one. Because it's speaking of the virgin birth. Because Mary is the only one whose hymen was never broken in the conception process. So when Jesus was birthed, there was both the water and the blood in that moment of birth. There was a testimony being released. This is the Son of God. Even in the birth, the testimony was being released for those who are paying attention was that this is an immaculate conception. It can have no other meaning, no other possibility, but to be supernatural from our God. It was the witness. The witness of the water and the blood. That's what John is referencing in 1 John 5. He's referencing the virgin birth, but he's also referencing something else because there's another part of it in John 19, if you'll look there. Remember, we're working our way to understanding. How do we get to verse 20 where Jesus said, as the Father sent me, I send you. For John 19 and 34, there's something that John catches here that no other gospel writer caught. Because John had that closeness with Jesus. Because John had that devotion to him that he stayed around and hung around long after others had already fled. Verse 34. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately there came out blood and water. There came out blood and water. So we see the testimony of the blood and the water being given at his virgin birth. And now the testimony of the blood and the water is given here even in his death. The testimony of the Spirit is given throughout his entire life, but it is given in both of these instances as well, because his birth came about because of an action of the Holy Spirit. His death comes around, and in that process, the Holy Spirit is released to all of us. But there's a testimony being left, even in his death, of the blood and the water. The blood is a significant of the communion. We see it being testified in our communion. We replicate it in our communion. We record it in our communion. But see, what is communion? Common union. It's a word, the word communication. In other words, it was an establishment of our fellowship with the Father. He was establishing our fellowship in this moment because he was, with the blood, there was a remission of sins that could not happen any other way. The water testifies of the baptism and the washing and regeneration that happens in our hearts, the regeneration that happens in a baptism, but it's also something that is an ongoing thing. It's interesting to note, remission of sins happens in an instant. The washing of the water of the Word happens for a lifetime. It begins in an instant, but continues for a lifetime. He gave us not only the remission, it gave us entrance, but then he gave us the possibility of the renewing for a lifetime to bring us into the maturity of what was purchased for us. He has laid out a testimony for us from the beginning to the end, the Alpha and the Omega. Even in his life, he embraced his testimony. He embodied his testimony. all of it speaks of his supernatural presence as the Son. We're called, if we couldn't believe him, we're called to believe the works. Believe the works. If you can't believe the works, you can't believe him. Believe the testimony. I see in that last moment, just before when he was being arrested in the garden there, and Peter chops off the servant's ear. See, that was another testimony of works where Jesus was trying to get the Pharisees to see who he really was. All that we have to do is believe, not believe something random, believe Christ is the Son of God. It is that simple. Showing us plainly of the Father. He's showing us plainly of the Father in this, in the washing of the water. He's showing us plainly of the Father in the remission of sins. He's showing us plainly of the plan of God for your life. He's showing you of the testimony of God, of his God's love towards you in his birth and even in his death. Somehow we have missed that when we begin to see that the truth of how much he loved you. Even in his death. His body was preserved. His bones were unbroken because they kept the testimony. See, at that moment in time, the bones were broken, would have been broken. How hypocritical and sanctimonious that they would want the bodies removed before they had their high holiday. And here they hang against the man. But see, they would break the bones because when they break the legs, then you can no longer breathe and the end is very, very quick. But the prophecies had already said his bones wouldn't be broken. So when they pierced him with the spear, both the blood and the water ran out. You have to recognize, for you to understand and see the difference between the blood and the water, that in itself was supernatural. But it also testified because somebody would have been able to say, if they hadn't pierced his heart that way, somebody would have been able to say, well, he wasn't really dead. But in this moment, even the centurions knew he was dead. Even the centurions began to know and reflect, surely this was the Son of God because of the supernatural nature of what they saw happen in that moment. Believe the testimony. He gave us a witness. There are three witnesses, the water, the blood, and the spirit. And they witnessed from the beginning of his life to the end of his life. They witnessed, and the spirit is still witnessing in you today. He witnesses in you today. So I told you I would tie all those together before we got done with this, right? So John 14:28 again. We were wondering how could they rejoice? How could they rejoice when he was speaking about leaving them? How could they rejoice when everything they were hoping for, everything they were looking for was just about to be set up? And now he's talking about being gone? What do you mean? Because basically what he's telling him right here is rejoice. He said right here in 28, he said, you heard that I said to you, I go away, I will come to you. If you love me, you have rejoiced because I go to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. We rejoice for this reason. And this reason is that because when he goes to the Father now, what he's telling is, I'm taking you with me. I'm opening the door. Come on in. As I go to the Father, you're going to. I'm not leaving you behind. where I am, there you may be also. Come and join me in the Father, for he's greater even than I. You've seen all the miracles. You've seen all the wonders. You've seen the works. But if you'll join in with me in the Father, you'll see even more. You're going to experience more. You're going to know how I got to this place where in John 20, as I'm sending you, as he sent me, I'm sending you. It's greater that we go to the Father together. It's a time of rejoicing because we're allowed access, an access that was totally unknown to man before this moment. For 1,500 years, they had been worshiping God in futility, only acting out what would eventually come to pass. And he said, I've given you a new way. And with the mention of that, let's go tidy up our little thing in Hebrews. Hebrews 10. Jesus. Hebrews 10. I've obviously been here a few times because the pages are yellow from touching them. I like Hebrews 10. Remember, in Hebrews 10, he was telling them he could take out of Psalms. He was telling them he could take no pleasure in the burnt sacrifices. Why? He could take no pleasure. It didn't mean that he was mad about those sacrifices. It meant that those things could never draw somebody into his presence. They can never actually open up the door of access. They could not take away the veil. But this Christ, the blood of Christ, the blood and the water and the testimony thereof, that was the thing that could open the veil. And so what we see here is that we're to rejoice because, see, we have access to something they never had. They, for 1,500 years, practiced an action that only could bring them to the door, but not through the door. But now we get to go through the door. Verse 19. Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated us for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near in a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. A new and living way. Those who were standing there with Jesus were being introduced to a new and living way. Those who were standing there with Jesus were being released into a new and living way. A new and living way that applies just as much to you and more so than they even did to them. In the same way that the Father sent Jesus, so Jesus is now sending you. Because in the same access that Jesus had into the Father has now been opened up to you. That same place of relationship he had with the Father has now been given to you so that we can have this place of relationship because it's his desire for us to walk in fullness of his love. In the fullness of his light. In the fullness of the manifestation of his presence. The assurance that he is with you in every moment. When we're walking in assurance of his presence, now we have something, a tool, a weapon against the warfare of the enemy. Despondency, depression, loneliness no longer have a place in our life. Because the one who sent Jesus is here with you. In the same positive understanding that Jesus had, that absolute total conviction that the Father was with him is available to you. When we stand in that conviction, we can initially stand by faith, but when we stand by faith long enough, it becomes a conviction in our heart. It's an evidence in our heart. It doesn't matter what happens around us. The evidence doesn't change when it's in your heart. We enter in by the blood. We're washed by the water. We enter in, we're cleansed in an instant. You are cleansed in an instant. When your faith reached out and you said, Jesus, I want you to be Lord in my life, the remission of sins was complete. You can quit beating yourself up. The remission of sins was complete. The rest of it is the washing of the water of the Word as we walk it out. As we walk it out and let His truth begin to sanctify us, because that's what truth does. Truth will sanctify you to what the Word has said. Truth will sanctify you to the position that the Lord has already established for you. And when we come into agreement with that Word, we come into agreement with His possibility. Hallelujah. The water and the blood have given testimony. The works have given testimony. Jesus Himself gave testimony. All He asks of us, all He asks of us, is simply to believe that He is the Son of God. That's it. That's all it takes. Believe that He is the Son of God. We're not believing something random. We're believing something specific. As we believe that specific thing, He's the Son. Everything else, every other door we have need of into relationship with God is opened up for you. Amen. Amen and amen.